John chapter 10, verse 1, and let's jump in here and begin. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold. If you like to underline in your scriptures, there's a good word to underline. The sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. You know, when you would take your sheep, and I don't know what your concept of as here's my flock of sheep. You may think in terms of hundreds of sheep or 50 sheep, but sometimes it may just be 3 or 4, 10 or 12. You know, 15 or 18 was a large flock. So sometimes the sheepfold was a pen where they stayed at night. And you would put your sheep in there. Usually there were other shepherds that put their sheep in there with yours. And then one of the shepherds, they would take turns laying across the doorway. So as a means of not only entrance, but protection. To use this illustration with the Jews of that time, they readily picked up on it. Because some of their greatest heroes were shepherds. You think about Moses, who they revered. What did he do for 40 years on the backside of the desert when God spoke to him out of that burning bush? He was tending sheep. And then you think about David. You know, David was a shepherd. And then now Jesus is going to refer to himself as a shepherd. And now if we're using the analogy that the Jewish believers were sheep, then we can place ourselves in that same analogy, all right? So when you hear the association of shepherd and sheep, you can think about the relationship that we have with Jesus if you are a true believer, all right? You with me following along? Let's keep going. Verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper would be the shepherd who was there in front of the door at the time, and they took turns. To him, the doorkeeper and the sheep hear, opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now here's where they immediately knew what he was talking about. And here's where we have no clue unless you happen to own sheep. But, you know, you got to remember back then, being a shepherd was a very lonely life. And you would have your 6 or 8 or 10 or 20 sheep off somewhere. You had to look for grass. There were not pastures where you could take your sheep to graze. I mean, there's just little spots of grass here and there. Israel is very rocky. And so there's just, you got to know where the grass is and know where to, you have to walk your sheep a good bit in this direction. And here's just enough that would constitute a snack, right? And then you walk them over here and they get a little bit more. But that shepherd's relationship with the sheep was honestly something that we can't relate to. Because they weren't just dumb animals. They were family. They were family that he loved. He took care of. He had names for every one of them. And, you know, like Hoppy or Lovey or whatever. And once they developed this relationship, those sheep can be the most affectionate of all animals. Sheep want to be loved. And so when the shepherd would sit down, you know, they would come almost like a cat does, you know, and just put that head over on him or lay down next to him just to be close to him because they knew that that shepherd loved them. That shepherd knew everything about them. He knew what they liked. He knew what they were afraid of. And so he would take them, oh, come here, this is what you like. These are the berries that you like. And he would feed this one. He'd play games with them. And how could he do all that? Well, the first thing is because he didn't have a cell phone. Right? Shepherds today would look like what? No cell phones. And so he would talk to the sheep. They bonded. I mean, those lambs, that sheep was family. It was everything to them. It was their responsibility to feed and love and protect those sheep. And so when he would lay in that doorway, you know, you always think about a doorway is how you get in, which it is. But do you ever think that that doorway is also how you get out? So with that shepherd in the doorway, he is the means of entrance. But with him there, he is that protection and that safety to keep anybody from wandering away or wandering out. Oh, folks, listen. The sheep, look what it says. Look what it says. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The sheep hear his voice. Now, it's probably going to shock you, most of you, but I didn't grow up in the country. You know, I was a city boy, and so, you know, I'm not really up to raising animals and being in the country and own a farm. But I remember we shot a video here several years ago, the last time I taught on this. We went over to Stuart and Casey McGill's because they had some sheep that they had. I think they were left over from the pumpkin patch. But he knew what I was teaching on, and he said, well, come over here and shoot a video. And so the barn, they lived in their previous house, and the barn was probably a good 50 yards plus from where we had parked right there by the gate. And the three girls were out there too, and Stuart had told them, that, girls, don't you say a word. Don't you say a word. And he said, go ahead, Pastor. Call the sheep. Well, how do you call a sheep? You know, is it like a dog? So I started whistling. Here, sheep, 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 sheep. Nothing, right? So, I tried different things and nothing worked. And Stuart said, do you give up? I said, you know what? I don't think there's a darn sheep in there. I think I'm being played right here. He said, oh, no, you're not. Watch this. And he called the girls out there and he said, call them, girls. And the girl says, here, sheep. And I'm telling you, there were four ballistic missiles that came out of that pen, that barn. I'm 500 miles an hour. And do you call a sheep running? I don't, but they just kind of bounced. But they were flying. They wouldn't come for me at all. No, it wasn't here, sheep, sheep. It was come here. Come here. That's how they called them. Whoa! Those sheep came up and just did like this on the girls. And I thought, man, oh man, the Bible really is true. They won't come to a stranger. They don't know the stranger's voice. But to the shepherd, they're always listening for the shepherd. Well, there's a huge lesson there. Are you catching it? Sheep always are radar locked to the shepherd's voice and are listening. I wonder, in our lives as believers, is there that time every day where you're radar locked on God's voice and you're alone with Him and He's got your undivided attention where He can speak to your heart? Or a lot of believers are like this. Listen, I'm so busy. If God wants to talk to me today, He's going to have to catch me on the go. Right? Or if God knows my address, He can send me a mail or a text or an email or whatever He needs to. Are you alone with God? Because that's really important to a sheep. They want to hear that shepherd's voice. And in verse 3, it says, he calls his own sheep by name. How does that happen in your life? What needs to change? Do you have a time when you're all alone with God every day? Yeah, I'm not talking about you're listening to music in the car. That's good. But I'm talking about when you're not driving, when you're not cooking, when you're not watching TV, doing homework or anything else. God, this is your time. You have total access to my heart. Speak to me. Speak to me. Sheep listen for the shepherd. Look at verse 4. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Not only do they listen, but they always follow him. Sheep always follow. How simple is that to remember? Sheep always follow. Sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means, here it is again, follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Sheep always follow. If you're a believer today, and you're following this analogy along, and you're the sheep, talk to me about how you follow the shepherd. What does that mean in your life? How does that happen? What does it mean to you to follow? And there's a lot of believers that say, well, to me, that means that when I can, I come to church. Boy, that's pitiful. You know what? That's the least that it means of all. When I can, I come to church. You know, I try to fit God into my schedule. That's not following. Following, if you want a word that will just kind of open this up for you, following as a believer has to do with purpose. God created us for a purpose. We weren't created randomly. We weren't just thrown together a bunch of chromosomes and DNA and look what popped out. No, God specifically created each one of us, and each of us have common purposes. But as believers, we each have an individual purpose. I'm talking about common. You know what's common to every believer? That God wants us to worship him. Not just at a time of convenience, but that becomes priority in my life and in my family's life. Worship, I've got to grow. That relationship that we have with Almighty God has got to grow deeper and deeper, more in love, more committed, stronger and stronger. Not just every now and then, but constantly. It is a constant thing. Worship and growing, serving. You know what? God didn't create us. Our purpose is not to be a spectator, and that's where a lot of believers are missing the boat. We're not spectators, but he called us to serve him, and he called us to share. He gave us the obligation, the right, the duty, the command, if you will, to tell our friends, tell our neighbors, tell those that are around us in our circles, tell them about our walk with Christ, our relationship to Christ, to let them know who we are. Oh, listen, folks, sheep always follow, always follow. Where we miss it is for us, we only follow when it's convenient. We only follow when we don't have anything else planned. We only follow when it fits in with my schedule and my desires, right? And if we don't want to follow, we are the best excuse makers that we have ever seen. We're professionals at it, you know? And here's the thing. It's not only that we make the excuses, it's that we believe them. And if it's a lame excuse, you know what we think? Huh, man, that God's not going to believe that. I don't even believe it. But if it sounds really good, right? I mean, this is believable, then we think God believes it. And he'll say, well, bless your heart, darling, that's okay. You don't always have to follow me. I know you're busy. I know you got a job, and I know that you're living your life for your kids and your grandkids, and they're the tail that's wagging your family dog. Oh, but that's okay. That means you're a good parent. You just fit me in where you can. Do you honestly think God feels that way? Do you honestly think that's why he went to the cross, so that as believers, that's the kind of walk we would have? Well, absolutely not. Well, what needs to change in our life if God's not buying any of our excuses? Oh, listen, here's the big question that I want to ask you. The people around you, right? And you're going to have to picture who those are. Do the people around you know that you're a sheep, just by watching your life? Just by seeing who you are and how you live and your integrity and your walk and your relationships and your vocabulary, your priorities, the things that are important and special to you. Do people around you know that you're a sheep? Well, that's a real convicting question. And if you want to put it in our terminology, do people around you know that you're a believer? Do they? Just by watching and just by listening. See, that's the difference in a lot of people as far as being a sheep that has a shepherd. Jesus used this illustration about the sheep and the shepherd, but watch. But they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Them who? The who? Who's so mad at him? The religious leaders, right? The Pharisees and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They didn't get it. They're listening to the teaching and they're not connecting the dots. Look at verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am, right? Remember these I am statements? I am the door of the sheep. We'll come back to that. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Here he repeats it in verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Not talking about spiritual salvation. He will be safe, okay? He will be safe and will go in and out and find pasture. All right? We're going to do a lot of word pictures here and word studies real quick. I am, do you remember? This is the fourth time now that he's used a great I am statement here in this writing of John. In your mind, see if you can name the other three real quick, not out loud. I want everybody to think, right? The first one was at a big feast, if you will, a big picnic. He said, I am the bread of life. Remember when he fed the 20,000 there? I am the bread of life. The next was at a festival, and it was during the festival of, some people call it the festivals of lights or the festival of tabernacles. That's when he stood up and he said, I am the what? The light of the world, okay? And then the next one was, I am the, I'm the good shepherd. That's coming. That's the next one. I am the door. This is really the third one. This is the third one. The good shepherd is the fourth one. So the door, and your translation may say the word gate. but it is very common. He's saying, hey, gang, everybody that's listening to me, I am. And that's a declaration of deity. He's declaring himself once again that he is Jehovah God. He is God Almighty. He is the Lord. That just, you know, when somebody's already mad, little things just make them even madder. And I'm not sure if this didn't just push them over the edge. I am Almighty God. And he says, I am the door. We talked about the door not only being an entrance, but being an element of safety for those that are already in. God is our protection. God, and we'll go into this on another lesson, but when people say, you Baptists, you know, you're kind of funny because you think once you're saved, you're always saved. And that's true because salvation is a relationship. Right? And if you're truly saved, there's the element. If you're truly saved, once you've surrendered your life to Christ, you've given your life to Him, He's come to live inside of you, you're in love with Him, you're becoming more like Him. Once He's truly changed your life, that relationship there, that father-son relationship, what can you do to change a father-son relationship? What if you're thrown into prison? Does that change the fact that he's your father? No. And you can go through all the other what ifs, but it's a relationship that's there. And for us as believers, if we've created that relationship, personal relationship with Almighty God, then he is that shepherd that is guarding the pen. You know what? We are safe in the pen. He is keeping us in that pen. Nobody's going to get to us as long as he is there at the door. And I want you to notice this. He's not only the door, but he's the only door. Now think about this. I want to take you to a verse in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. You may know this one by heart. It says, "And nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." See, it confuses people because you'll come to our church and you'll hear, you know what? Salvation is by grace through faith. It's what God's made available to you. And if you desire to be saved, he wants you to give him your life, right? But then you can go down the road to this church that's right down the road, and they will say, well, now that's part of it. That's part of it. But you're not really saved unless you give him your life and you're baptized that day in that church. Well, but now that's different than if you go right down here just a little bit, because this church right down here says, well, that's part of it. But now you have to give him your life and you have to get baptized. But unless you start speaking in tongues, then you're not really saved. And it's almost like, what is this? Does everybody have their own method of salvation? And the Catholics think this way, and a lot of people, because we're not used to knowing what these different groups believe, a lot of people think that the Jews have their own way of having a relationship with God. And most people would say, well, the Jews teach you got to obey the Ten Commandments. Oh, that's not what they teach. No, they were given the Ten Commandments to show them how much they needed a Savior, to show them how much of a sinner they were. And then in today's, let me think of the right word here so you don't throw something at me. In today's politically correct world, you know, the Muslims will say, Well, now Allah is the same word for God that you guys have. They're the same people. You just call him Jesus and we call him Allah, but they're exactly the same. Well, that's not true. That is the farthest from the truth that you can have. But when you see right here, there is no other name. There's one way to be saved and one way only, and it's by surrendering your life to Almighty God. You are saved by the grace of God. By grace, He's offering you forgiveness. By grace, because we don't deserve it. We're sinners and we don't deserve to be forgiven. We don't deserve to have a home in heaven. We don't deserve to have a relationship with Him. But by grace, God says, I love you so much, I'm offering this to you. If you will put your faith in me, if you will surrender your life to me, we're saved by grace through faith, and no other means of salvation is valid. Oh, folks, we'll get into that another time, okay? But look what it says here in verse 10, John 10, 10. Let's stop just halfway through. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The thief that he's referring to are false teachers, right? And so the people that are teaching some other gospel, some other teaching contrary to what Almighty God taught in the Scriptures. And so he says, now this is their motive in your life. The ultimate thief, and you can kind of, there's a lot of different thieves, but the ultimate thief for all believers is Satan. And we don't get that. I don't know whether we really believe that he's a cartoon character, you know, that he's some little funny guy in red long johns that's got a pitchfork sticking people in the booty, or I'm not sure what your concept is. But do you understand that he is your greatest enemy? Do you understand how much he hates you? He wants to destroy your life, but we don't believe that. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your testimony. If you are a true sheep, you're a true believer, he wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy everything about you. He hates you that much. We don't get that. And that's why we don't do anything as believers on a daily basis to protect ourselves. And men, it's even more important that on a daily basis that we're the protector, God says, of our wife and our family. What are you doing to put that hedge of protection around your family? Because God holds us responsible to do that. But we don't really believe that Satan's going to bother us. We're not worried about him. You don't even think about him. You probably don't even think he's real. He's more real than you could ever imagine. And he hates your guts. He'll do anything in the world. He will do anything in the world to destroy your life. And you've got to believe that. You've got to believe it. Now, does that mean that when I have hard times that I'm going through, that it's all from Satan? No, not necessarily. You know what? There's a lot of hard times that are caused by who? We are professionals at that. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, we can cause a hard time in our life, in our children's life, in our family's life, in my job, in my health, in my whatever. We can cause that in a minute. Well, now, wait a minute. Now, if God's the shepherd and he's protecting us, why doesn't he keep me from causing harm to my family or to me? No, that's, remember, he gives you that free will. And we make poor choices and poor decisions, and they cost us. And we have to pay the consequences. You can make your choices, but you can't choose your consequences. And so sometimes we cause most of the troubles that we go through. And you know what? Sometimes we're caught up in the problems. Sometimes we go through a hard time because of what somebody else chose and made a decision. Maybe it was somebody else in your family that made a decision that is making life hard and difficult for you. Very possible. Maybe you didn't quit your job. Maybe you were downsized because your boss or your company decided that they could work without you. And it was their decision, but now you're walking in hard times. See what I'm saying? So every hard time is not from Satan. But God, and he doesn't stop it. He will use those hard times to teach us more about him and more about us. How do we respond to those? You know, what are we dependent on? You know, if we lose our job, who are we dependent on? We were dependent on that paycheck, right? And we thought we were responsible for that paycheck. You know, maybe we lost sight of the fact that God was providing all of that. And where was our trust? You know, he's going to teach us more about who we are, but he's going to teach us how we can be a stronger believer. Oh, how to trust in him more. How to follow him better. All right, let's keep going. Last part of verse 10. I've come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Some huge words right here. Huge words. Does it say, let me ask a question before I tell you. Does it say, but I have come so that they will have life and that they will have it more abundantly? Hello? Okay. Is there a difference in will and may? All right, if I say that they will have it, what is that saying? It's coming. It's a definite. I've come and they are going to have it regardless. No. What did he say? He said so that they may have it. It's possible. It's possible. It's available. But it's not a given. Right? It's a surrender to have life. Is a surrender of your life. It's not coming to church. It's not just being a good parent or a good student or a good grandma or grandpa. But it is a choice that you make where he gave his life for us. So that if we'll put our trust in him to be our sin payment, he will take our sin and forgive us, right? He may. We may have that. It's possible and it's available, but it's up to you whether you choose it or not. Look at the next phrase, and that they may, here again, it's available, it's not a given, they may have it more abundantly. All right? He's talking about abundant to the ones that have the life, right? If they have life, then the next question is, is that life, if is your Christian walk abundant? And I think that's where we lose sight as believers. Because somehow or another, we equate abundant life with finances, right? If I have an abundant life, I've got a lot of stuff. I've got a lot of advantages. I get to do a lot of things, or I've got a lot of toys, or I go a lot of places. Abundant life doesn't have anything to do with money. Yet how many believers, that is a focus of their lives, It's one of the key important things. I need this. Has nothing to do with money. Has nothing to do with job. Has nothing to do with where you live. Has nothing to do with your toys or your stuff. Abundant life is all encompassed inside of this relationship that I have with Almighty God. Right? We strive to be happy. Believers want to be happy. But God says, you know what? As a believer, you don't live for happiness. You live for joy. Oh, come on, preacher. Same thing. Well, no, it's not. Because happiness is all circumstantial. Happiness depends on what happens around you. Right? If good things happen today, then my mood is good. I'm happy. But if bad things happen, you have 3 flat tires on the way home from work, it is not a good day. Right? Right? I am so affected by what happens. But joy is generated from my inside out. Joy is a derivative of my relationship with Jesus. Even when things aren't going really good, I can have true joy. I can be thankful. I can be excited. I can be still so in love with Him, even when things aren't going exactly like I want them to. Oh, folks, listen to me. There's a huge, huge difference in an abundant life. Let's be honest real quick. Most believers are too busy to have an abundant life. We're too busy because of our job. We're too busy because of our kids and what we want them to have that we didn't have, to the opportunities that we think are so important for them to have that maybe we didn't have. And your job and your kids run your lives. And we fit God into the cracks in our schedule where we can. We give God our leftover time, our leftover affection, our leftover energy, our leftover commitment. God gets the leftovers. And for most believers, we know nothing about the abundant life. That's a huge lesson for us today. For believers, what a stretch. What do you know about the abundant life? Do you have it? Do you enjoy it? Do you know it? How does it come? It comes from time alone with Almighty God. It comes from that commitment to be more and more and more like Him every day. Do you understand the abundant life? Is that real in your life? Why are believers, tell me this, why are believers, maybe answer this in your own heart. This would be a good search question, maybe a good discussion question at home this week. Why do you think believers are okay to settle for so much less than what God wants for you, and it doesn't bother them? Why are believers content to settle for so much less, and yet we call that normal? Because we look around at the people around us, and we don't see any difference in their lives than ours. Yeah. Why is it, you know what I think one of the saddest things about the church is? And I love our church. You guys are amazing. But now I'm going to tell you the truth. And you know, sometimes truth bites. I think one of the saddest things about church is for most believers, the abundant life is a foreign language. We don't understand it. We don't get it. It's not important. We don't strive for it. We don't want it. We don't desire it. We don't pray about it. It is something just totally in another world from where I walk with Christ. And that is so sad. We call ourselves believers, and yet we know nothing about the abundant life. Let's look at one more verse, and then we're just going to stop right here. Verse 11, all right? Verse 7 and verse 9, he said, I am the door. Verse 11 said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. One more time. Here's the fourth great I am. I am declaration of deity. I am Almighty God. I'm Jehovah. I am the good shepherd. When somebody was labeled good, that was a way of calling himself God. So in this one phrase, I am deity, the good deity shepherd. It was almost like double doesn't mean redundant in the language. Double means twice as much, right? I don't know of a stronger way to say that. I'm not just deity, but I am shouting that I am Almighty God. I am the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. If we had time to go on and read a few more verses, five times in the next handful of verses, it talks about the sacrificial nature of Christ's death. That's why he came. He didn't just come to teach us about God, even though that was one reason that he came. He didn't just come to show us the difference in good and evil, but he came in order to die. He came to be our Messiah, our sacrifice, our substitute. Yeah, because somebody, what we learned last week, somebody's got to die for our sins. You know what? Either we will die for our own sins, or we can accept his death as our substitute, as our sin payment to die for us. I can put my faith, I can put my commitment, I can put my surrender in what he did on the cross and coming out of that tomb. That is where my faith lies. My faith doesn't lie in a church. My faith doesn't lie in a job. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a preacher. I'm going to heaven because I have put my faith in the Messiah. I've surrendered my whole life to him. I've said, Jesus, would you come and live inside of me? I give you my life, and I'm asking you to change my heart. Change my heart. I want to be your child. I want to become more and more and more like you. I want to worship you. Go back to purpose. I want to worship you. I want to grow more like you. I want to serve you. And I want to share. I want to tell other people how they can know you. And it's because of that that I know where I'm going. Do you know where you're going? What's it based on? Is your faith in the Messiah? Is that where you've committed your life to him? Have you allowed Jesus to change your life? That's the proof. That's the proof that my life belongs to him. I'm different today than I used to be. Do you have that story in your life? Oh, there's so much more. We could keep going on here. There's just thing after thing after thing. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. This is the last public teaching that he does before the cross. And so, boy, there's so much here. I challenge you, go home, and if you haven't already done it, read the rest real slowly of chapter 10 and just follow along. There's more of what we talked about today. Father, you guys pray with me. Father, Lord, we thank you that you left heaven. Your death was planned. You came here on purpose. And it was to be our sacrifice, to be our Savior, our Messiah. God, to allow your life as your death on that cross to be the sacrifice for our sin. And Father, God, I pray for everybody in this room today, God, that they'd examine their heart and their life. And for the ones that have never surrendered their lives to you, that right now they would call out and they would say, Jesus, I need to be saved. Jesus, I'm a sinner. Jesus, would you be my Savior today? I love you. Come into my life right now. Change me, Lord Jesus. Father, that's our prayer. And I pray for the ones that are already believers this morning that you would break our hearts to have an abundant life, to quit being satisfied with such a subnormal life, to quit calling that normal. And Father, that you would cause us to strive for abundant. Lord, don't let us settle for anything less. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, can we?